the lesson that Moses wants Israel to learn and that we are to learn is conveyed in verse 12. He says, "Teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom." And so he's not trying to convey that we should count as many days that we are to live or try to discern what is the end in which we are to, when death is going to come upon us. But he's trying to say, live as though today is our last day. For we don't know when death is going to come. Our life is short. Death could come tomorrow. And so he says in verse 10 that the years of our life are 70 or by reason of strength 80. In other words, this general length of man's time is about 70 years. That's what he's conveying. And if we try to extend our life, we may extend it about 80 years. But at some point, death will come to all mankind and we will fly away. And so, but God's life, in a sense, if he had a life, is but 1,000 years as if it was yesterday. That these 1,000 years that God that says in verse 4, "For 1,000 years in your sights are but as yesterday when it is past." It's as if these 1,000 years that God sees are but as yesterday that we see. Or but as a watch in the night. The point is that God is eternal. That's the point. That the eternality of God, he sees both the beginning and the end and the now all in the present. And for us, all that we live in is in the present. And so when we are to number our days, he's trying to say we should value our days as if this is our last day here on earth. We should value our days not to try to attain what we can here on earth, but we should value our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. And Solomon says that wisdom is the fear of the Lord. We should value our days in light of the fear of the Lord. So I attended Sam Houston State University for undergrad, and their motto states this: "The measure of a life is its service." And what they mean by this is that the value of a person's life is measured by the good works that he does. And what they're communicating is that our good works give meaning and purpose to our lives. And the more good works that we do, the more value we have here on earth. Moses here talks about the measure of a person's life, the value of a person's life, the purpose of our lives. But he says that our value is not the extent to which we attain anything here on earth. For our lives here are but a breath, or but a dream. We live in it for a moment, and then it's gone and it's forgotten. He says, "Teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom." It is through wisdom, as Solomon calls it, the fear of the Lord, that we are able to make the most of our days and have purpose in this life. So it says in Job 28:28, "And then he said to man, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to turn away from evil, that is understanding. Therefore, the fear of the Lord is the measure of life." And so how are we to rightly fear the Lord? We find it in God's dwelling place. We rightly fear the Lord by finding it in his dwelling place, by realizing that even though man's life is short, God's dwelling place has been with us for eternity. It has been with us from age to age and has been with his people from all eternity. Moses is saying in verse 1 that he has been our dwelling place through all the generations. He is writing this at a point in which Israel has been wandering through the wilderness without a dwelling place. He is writing this at a point in which Israel was in captivity for 430 years. 430 years Israel was in captivity. And then after that, they went through the wilderness for 40 years. They had no dwelling place. And yet Moses is saying, from generation to generation, you have been our dwelling place. Even though we had no home in this life, you were our home. You are our refuge, our hope in this life. In the fear of you, Lord, we had a refuge. So in Psalm 39, verses 4 through 7, it says, O Lord, make me to know my end, and what is the measure of my days. Let me know how fleeting I am. Behold, you have made my days a few handbreadths, and my lifetime is as nothing before you. Surely all mankind stands as a mere breath. Surely a man goes about a shadow. Surely for nothing they are in turmoil. Man heaps up wealth and does not know who will gather. And now, O Lord, for what do I wait? My hope is in you. That is Psalm 39, verses 4 through 7. Our hope is not found in what we do in this life. Our hope is not found in the accumulation of wealth in this life. Our hope is found in the dwelling place of the Lord that will never pass away, and it is from eternity to eternity. And so to teach us to number our days, to rightly value our lives and our days, we must have a proper perspective of the fleetingness of our life compared to the eternality of God. Our lives are but a dust. 1,000 years in God's eyes as if it was yesterday. To rightly value our days, we must realize that our lives are not measured by our good works. Our lives are wretched and sinful, and we need a Savior to redeem us from the wrath of God. Therefore, this is what we can say. The measure of a person's life is in the fear of the Lord. Our value is found in the eternal dwelling place of God. The purpose of our lives is the worship of the eternal God. And so this is what we are created to live out our days for, and what all men are destined in death for, the glory and the worship of the eternal God. And so as we get into our psalm, in verses 1 through 6, we see a description of the eternality of God, but also the frailty of man's life. Verses 1 through 2 show us that God has been here since before creation, and he created it, and he is eternal. Lord, you have been our dwelling place, not just now, but in all generations. Verse 2, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You have been God since all of eternity. Before you created the mountains, you were God. The mountains have their peaks, but God has no limits. You created the mountains with their limits, but Lord, you are from all eternity. He does not change with the seasons. He does not change with the times, but our God remains the same from generation to generation. This God established the foundation of the earth and determined its measurements. He precisely calculated its rotation, its space, its distance from the sun, and the speed on the course it's supposed to take for life to exist. The heavens declare the glory of God, and they proclaim the work of his hands. And they proclaim that from everlasting to everlasting, he is God. And so this God who spoke the heavens into existence is the same God who will speak, "Return, O children of man, to dust." That is the same God. And when he says, "Return, O children of man, to dust," all he has to do is just speak. And we go back in the same way in which we were created. He just speaks. And now we're back in the grave. That's the frailty of man's life. We were formed in the image of God. We were made into his image by his hands, and he breathed life into man, and he can take it away in an instant. And what is man's life? Verse 5, "You swept them away as with a flood." They're like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. So a dream comes in our sleep. We live in it for a brief moment, and then we wake up and we forgot what we even dreamed about. That's exactly what life is. We live in it for a moment, and then after we die, man forgets what our lives were even lived about. And so the same illustration of verse 5 is given in comparison to the life of grass that flourishes in the morning, and then the evening it fades and withers. We rise up, we take our fame, and then in the next day we die and go to the grave. Death is the equalizer of all men. About a year ago, Alyssa and I went to an estate sale in Smithville. And as we were walking through the house, you know, it kind of hit me that all this wealth that this owner had accumulated, it's now being dispersed to all of us who are trying to find a deal. That what this person had found value in, we were trying to get a deal on. And that these things that were in this house were probably heirlooms that had been passed down from generation to generation. And we were in this house getting a deal on something that was going to go to somebody else's generation. And what was once in his family and in his house was going to go to somebody else's house and fill their house. And when they die, it's going to go to somebody else's house. That's the things of this world. They move and they go, and it may have value in somebody else's eyes, but in somebody else's eyes, there's no value. They're just trying to find a deal to fill their house. But we can't take it with us to the grave. And when we go to heaven, it's either going to fall off as we go to heaven or burn up as we go down to hell. And what are these things? And they are good things the Lord gives us. And we accumulate them for what value? And for what gain in the end? And if we lose our soul in the end, what have we really gained? And if we do good works in this life, we go feed the poor and give and clothe the poor, but he goes to hell, what has he really gained in the end? If he loses his soul. And that's the point. The point is, this life is short. We don't live it for ourselves. We don't live it for the sake of ourselves. We live it for the glory of God. We live it so man can live in the presence of God, to be in his dwelling presence. And so each day that we live not for our own attainment. we live it so man can boast in God, not in our own achievements. This world teaches that wealth provides security and hope, but if you lose your soul, what have you really gained in the end? This world teaches that your good works can last generations to come, but if you lose your soul in the end, what have you really gained in the end? Ecclesiastes 12, verses 13 through 14 says this: "The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep His commandments. This is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment and every secret thing, whether good or evil." So are we living our lives in the holiness of God? God cares more about what man we're trying to become than what direction we're trying to go. So in verses 1 through 6, we saw that to properly fear the Lord, we must see the fleetingness of our lives compared to the eternality of God. And then in verses 7 through 11, we see that a proper fear of the Lord is found in realizing in our sinfulness of man and the wretchedness of man, and realizing that we need a Redeemer. So in verse 10 it says, "The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble, and they are soon gone, and we fly away. The measure of our life is not found in how long we live. Man's life is ordinarily short. We may extend it with good health, but a little longer. But we will all die at some point. And what we all have in common is that all of our lives are full of toil and trouble. And the one thing that all man tries to eliminate in our lives is toil and trouble. So what we all try to get rid of, pain, suffering. We want peace in this world, but peace will never come in this world. And from the day that we were born under the wrath of God. We were born in the sinfulness of man. We were not born with a clean slate. We were not born with this tabula rasa, where we were just born clean, and then as we do evil works, it writes upon our hearts. Moses knew the sinfulness of man, and he fears that Israel is going to be brought to an end because of their sin. He fears that they were under the wrath of God. We see this in verses 7 through 8. "For we are brought to an end by your anger, and by your wrath we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you and our secret sins in the light of your presence." Moses realized that there is nothing hidden from the sight of God. Men may not see the full depravity of our hearts. Men around us may not see the secret sins that lie hidden within our hearts. But according to God, it's all exposed. Nothing is hidden before the sight of God. And so we don't know the specific sin that caused this lament for Moses. But the setting up of the golden calf may be one example that could rightly fit the context of this. It's just an example. I'm not saying that is the context for this lament here. But in the setting up of the golden calf, Israel turned away from the fear of the Lord and they worshiped the creation rather than the Creator. They did not fear God in that moment. They feared man. They worshiped man. And at the heart of their idolatry was the fear of man rather than God. They did not consider themselves in light of a holy God. Verse 11 says this, "Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you?" In other words, nothing in our lives is hidden from the sight of God. His anger and wrath towards sin exposes the hearts of all mankind. And this exposing is where we get the biblical, this biblical concept of shame from. And it is something that all men should have in regards to sin. We should have a biblical understanding of shame. And shame should bring us back to God. Shame of our sin should bring us back to His dwelling presence. Men try to clothe themselves and hide their shame through their good works, through the putting on of a smile, through raising up their hands and worshiping God in church and then going home and lashing out in anger. And we may hide it from those around us, but we can't hide it from the Lord. We can't hide it from the Lord. We may hide it from others. But shame should not leave us under the wrath of God, for in Jesus Christ, He has covered our shame. He has removed it from us. For if we have repented from our sins and turned towards God and come into His dwelling presence, He has removed it from us. Ephesians 2, 13 through 16 says this, "But now, in Jesus Christ, you who were once far off have been brought near." By what? By means of the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has brought down in His and has broken down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that He might create in Himself one new man in place of the two. So making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, killing the hostility. And by the peace of God, He brings us into His dwelling presence. Through the peace of God, He brings us into His abode, into His refuge, into His hope, into the fear of God, rather than the fear of man. And it is there that we find our true value. It is there that we find our true purpose, our true hope. Realizing that everything will fade away, but He will always remain the same. He will never change. Though we may not find a home in this life, we always have a home in Him. Our eternal home in Him will always be with us, both in this life and the life to come. And so we have to ask ourselves what controls us, what motivates us, our anxiety or the eternality of God, the sovereignty of God. What controls us, the fear of man or the fear of God? What controls us, our anger and unforgiveness towards others, or the forgiveness of Christ upon us because of our wretchedness? Where do we find our hope? In medication, exercise, diets, supplements? The extent of our lives in which we have tried to accumulate things in this world? We are only delaying the inevitable. That's all we're doing. Or is our hope in the God who is from everlasting to everlasting? He is God since before the creation of this world. Where do we find our value? In the good works that we do, in the accomplishments that we've made, and for what gain in the end? We cannot carry anything with us to the grave. It's not the eternal God of more value than anything that we do in this world. It's not our eternal God of more value than anything that we could gain in this world. And so we move on to verses 12 through 17. And we end with a series of requests from Moses. Return, O Lord. Satisfy us in the morning. Make us glad for as many days that you have afflicted us. Let your work be shown to your servants. And let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us. Now remember, this is a lament. And so Moses is realizing that they are wretched and sinful people. And so in verse 13, when he says, "Return, O Lord," he's realizing that in their sin, it's almost as if the Lord's presence had departed from them. And so when the defilement of the temple would come, the Lord's presence would leave the temple. And Moses would want the Lord's presence to come back in the midst of his people to lead his people. Now, that he didn't have the temple at that time. They had the tabernacle. But here's what we gather from verse 13. He says in verse 1, "You have been our dwelling place in all generations." I think Moses realized the Lord never left. I think Moses realized that our God, that his God has been with them throughout all generations. It is Israel that needed to return back to the Lord. And it's the same thing with us. We sin, God never left. But it is us that needs to return back to God. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love. Lamentations 3:21, starting in verse 21, "But this I call to mind and therefore have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases, and his mercies never come to an end. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I will have hope in him." You know, Jeremiah saying this smack dab in the middle of Lamentations when Jerusalem was destroyed. He is lamenting the destruction of Jerusalem. And smack dab in the middle of Lamentation, he's saying, "Lord, I will have hope in you because the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies are new every morning." And then in verse 14 of our text, it says, "Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love." That what? For the purpose of what? That we may rejoice and be glad all of our days in the dwelling presence of our God, though all may be removed in this life. We are satisfied with His steadfast love each day. They are new every morning. His mercies never end. Verse 15, make us glad for as many days that you have afflicted us. For our days are but toil and trouble. And for as many years as we have seen evil. And that's what our days are. We try to remove our toil and trouble in this life. But what should our goal be? To be glad in the Lord. To rejoice in the Lord. And let your work be shown to your servants and your glorious power to your children. Let us rejoice in the work that the Lord has done. Not in the work that we have done. Let us rejoice in His work, not ours. For that's the purpose of man, to rejoice in God, not in ourselves. And then verse 17, let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us. And establish the work of our hands upon us. May His favor be with us in all that we do, and it will in light of His dwelling presence. When we fear God all the days of our life, His favor never leads. His favor is found in the dwelling presence of God according to the sacrifice of His Son on the cross. We always have His favor when His Son dwells within our hearts. It never leaves. It is never taken away. And yes, establish the work of our hands. Lord, may we find purpose in this life, and our purpose is found in the fear of Him. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You that You are good, Lord, and that You are eternal. And so we come before You, Lord, knowing that the work of our hands, Lord, does not even compare, Lord, to the work that You have done. Lord, You, Lord, have accomplished the forgiveness of sins upon the cross, Lord. And all we have to do is turn and trust in You, Father. Forgive us, Lord, for the frailty, Lord, of our hearts. Help us, Lord, to realize, Lord, that our hearts are sinful. Help us, Lord, to realize, Lord, that our lives are short, and to live our lives, Lord, every day in light, Lord, of You. And that every day, Lord, we have a refuge, we have a hope, and we have our purpose in You, Father. I pray this in Your Son's name. Amen.